I think most of us believe when we come into an assembly like this that God really is the most important thing in our lives. We have a sense of it in everyday life, but it gets lost in the busy activities that engage us. But here I think we know it. And I would like to stress today in our study the progression of believing that makes that not just a thought that comes occasionally, but the profoundest thought of our lives that governs everything. It was a delight to be this past week in Rome, Georgia. I heard the Pope was away from Rome, so I went down to visit. I went to visit in Georgia. Wonderful group of saints there. Small church that includes in its number about 7 medical doctors. So I felt that if anything untoward happened, I would be at least in secure circumstances medically. I was also with the cousins of the Macmillan children, and the Rogers, and Jason and Mark were right up there in the Amen corner every night of the meeting. And when I saw Jason, I thought I was looking at a little taller version of Josh, but it looks, they're in the family. And they sent their greetings. There is in Romans chapter 1, as Paul begins his great discourse on the subject of how men are saved, how they can be right with God. And in verse 16, familiar words, I am not ashamed, he said, of the gospel. I'm not at all embarrassed by it. There's no sense in which I am shy about affirming it, because he says it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. This righteousness of God in this text is not talking about God's character, though certainly it comes out of it. What he's talking about here is how you can be righteous and I can be righteous. And he says that has to come from God. This is a righteousness we don't bring to him, but something he reveals to us for our acceptance. It is a gift. But it can only be received, he said, by faith. Now, when you deal with God and you talk about faith or trust, we're talking about ultimate, absolute, transcendent trust. We're talking about giving ourselves without any reservation. Because if this is God, then that's how we need to give ourselves. But I want to focus on this expression, from faith to faith. It's received a lot of attention from commentators. And some have said it means that God declared a righteousness by faith, and that's the meaning of the first faith, and then when we respond to that declaration of God's righteousness, which is to be had by trusting him rather than looking to something in ourselves, then we believe. And I think that's an interesting explanation, but probably not a true one. I think the significance of this expression, from faith unto faith, is intensity. That is to say, it's from faith, it's out of faith, from beginning to end. That it begins by faith, continues by faith, and is at last triumphant by faith, and all through our lives, the only way in the world we can ever be right with God is by trusting him. That day won't come. We can put away this confidence we have in what God has done, and the assurance we have because of what he has said and promised, and run off some sort of power that we have of our own. When you start by faith, you've got to finish the same way. There are expressions like that in other places that perhaps would be a commentary on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. We'll read with 15 for completeness of thought. For we are a sweet savor to Christ, to God, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one a savor from death to death, and to another a savor from life to life. Now the Greek expression is the same. Instead of faith here, we have death and life. And what it means is that the gospel has an influence on people in two different directions. For some, it's death to death, and by that he means he finds you, the gospel finds you in death, and you just continue the course until you know it in its essential perfection. Essential, everlasting death. Finds you dead and apart from God, and leads you by your rebellion and your refusal to accept all the way into the intensity of it. And then, on the other hand, and more happily, he said, for those that believe, it's from life to life. It begins with life. It brings you life because of the response that you give to it, and then it continues to grant you life ever more intensively. And in the third chapter, and verse 18, another use of this expression, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Robert Turner, commenting on these two passages of the second and third chapter of 2 Corinthians, said the first he thought was to suggest intensity and the second to suggest progression. That is, from this level to that, a higher one always ahead. I believe that that's true. And I wanted to take time today to trace the life of one biblical character to show you how faith grows and what that means in our own lives, practically speaking. There's a beginning faith for all of us. And I dare say that there's not a person in this audience who does not remember the time when he first believed in the Lord. That is the time of the first commitment. When first it came to you that really Jesus is the Son of God. And that he really has come as an expression of the love of God. That we're not just looking at another man here, a great man, a fine man, a true man, but at God in the flesh. And that what he's saying to us, God is saying to us, because he is God. And he comes to speak the words of the Father. And we believe that. And we acted in trust upon it. And you can see here in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the occasion when some men who become familiar characters throughout the Gospel and Book of Acts, and many of them writers of the epistles of the New Testament, first came to the Lord. And again, he says, on the morrow, John was standing and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, teacher, where do you live? And he said to them, come and you shall see. And they came, therefore, and saw where he lived, and they abode with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he finds first his own brother Simon and says to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked upon him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter. That's Peter's first experience with Jesus. And I think what's implied here is that just as Andrew was convinced from his experience with him that this is the Christ, that Peter was convinced. Now, these are not unconcerned men. I often speak to people who are not unconcerned. They are concerned. These men have been following John the Baptist. And if you followed John the Baptist, the first thing you realized was things are not right in this world. And it doesn't make any difference that the world you're talking about is the world of Judaism, the world of people who were God's special nation. And you'd have to be sick of the hypocrisy. Because John addressed that. He said to the Pharisees who came out to be baptized of him, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God, you generation of snakes? Superficiality, shallowness, hypocrisy, carnality, covetousness, brutality, all this being characteristic of people who are supposed to be religious. I mean the public religious, the ones who had the reputation of being religious. And John was stripping the cover off all that. And not only did you have to be concerned about the sorriness that was going on all around you, people making this vain pretense, but you'd have to be concerned about your own failure. You can't just look at the other people and see, aren't people sorry these days? Unless you make the same moral judgment upon your own life. These men had come to the point where they realized something was wrong in them. Because John addressed people, and the ones that really were attracted to him were the ordinary, workaday world sort of people, not the scribes and the Pharisees, but fishermen like Peter and Andrew and James and John, who may well also have been early disciples, because we presume that the one who's unmentioned here of these two disciples is John himself, because that's his oblique way, his unusual way of referring to himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved is another way he spoke of himself in his gospel. So already they've been concerned, and now when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," they are immediately attracted. This is a beginning faith. If you have not had such a beginning faith, then it goes without saying here this morning that nothing we say about the blessings and the good things and the happy things and the joyful things that faith brings, salvation. I know that that's a sort of a technical religious word with you, but think of it this way. It's like being released when you're in prison. It's like getting well when you've been sick to death. It's like having a relationship that you have longed after and has been broken, almost totally shattered for a long time, and suddenly it's healed again, and everything is back like it used to be and should have been. That's what salvation is. It's becoming what you were always intended to become. It's being released and made free to achieve that which you were always intended to achieve. And this was their first experience with the one who had the power to do that. And I want to tell you, it was genuine. Later on in this chapter, we have a story told about Philip going and finding Nathanael and telling him that he had found the Christ, and Nathanael saying, "Well, I can't believe that the Christ could come out of Nazareth, because it's not thinkable that anything good would come out of Nazareth." And he said, Philip did come and see, and he went and he saw, and Jesus said, a rather strange and spectacular thing to him, like he had seen him when he was on the fig tree, when Philip called him, and he called him the Son of God and the King of Israel. And I'm sure all these men would have said the same. Lamb of God, Son of God, King of Israel. Did they mean it when they said it? Yes, they did. Did they understand all that it meant? No, not a bit. Were they genuine in their commitment? I think you have to be genuine in your commitment or you don't become a disciple of Jesus. And it doesn't make any difference at what level you find him. Beginning faith must be total and absolute commitment. There's no question about that, but let me just say this to you. It does not mean you understand a lot of things. And they didn't. The truth is about Andrew and Peter and James and John is that they didn't understand a lot of things, and they were backward, and they were prejudiced about many things, and they were untaught about many things. But now here's the truth that they accepted absolutely. They accepted absolutely the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and they were willing to follow him wherever he went. And they didn't know where he was going. It was a real but immature faith. A.B. Bruce, in his book, Training of the Twelve, and that's a book I commend to you, add it to your library. And start a library if you haven't started one. I'm disappointed going into a lot of homes of Christians, and I see every kind of book under the sun on the shelves, but I see no library of spiritual books. And I see every kind of magazine on the coffee table, but I don't see any spiritual magazine. And I'm asking myself the question. As people tell me, I don't take any of those things. Well, you're taking everything else. And paying plenty of money for it. Put this book in your library. The faith of these men was, therefore, just as we should expect in beginners. They recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah and King. Its value lay in the fact that however immature and imperfect, it brought them into contact and close fellowship with Him in whose company they were to see greater things than when they first believed. One truth after another, assuming its place in the firmament of their minds, like the stars appearing in the evening sky as the daylight fades away. In other words, what their beginning faith did was to put them in touch with Him, with Jesus. And being in that place meant that they were going to be taken from one step to the next step to the further step. And in that close fellowship, all the truth that they needed to learn and did not know then would finally find its place. But listen to me. That will not happen unless we take the first step. And I know that's an awesome step. I know it means turning your life over to somebody else and not anymore having control. I realize that. Jesus realized that. But that's what trust is. When you trust God. I know we trust human beings, but we know that human beings, even if they want to help us, often cannot. But when we trust God, we're dealing with someone who not only wants to help us, wills to help us, but has the ability and power to help us and has promised that He will do just that. So from that kind of word, that fact of God's promise and truth, we have to respond with an absolute kind of utter faith and trust. You've got to begin there. And I'm asking, I guess at this point in the lesson, have you done that? It's not going to happen until you do. All these other great things. During this time that we have looked at, first chapter of the Gospel of John, the indication is that the disciples that are mentioned there were only with Him occasionally for some special times. They were with Him always. They were with Him at Cana in Galilee for the wedding feast. They were at Jerusalem for the Passover, evidently, in chapter 3 in John, and at Capernaum briefly, also at the end of the third chapter, and then on the return from Samaria at some time, but we do not have the impression that they were with Him continually. The fishermen from the Sea of Galilee kept on their fishing business. But they were listening and they were learning. Now I want to take you to another stage, growing faith. Fourth chapter of Matthew, it's recorded. First chapter of Mark, and we're going to pay special attention to the account in Luke chapter 5. Well, what this says is that Jesus, in the second year of His preaching, and it's been several months now, many months, since that occasion down there near the region of Perea on the Jordan, that they had heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they had made their first commitment to Him. They are disciples. And now Jesus comes to them at the sea where they're busy with their fishing. And Matthew and Mark indicate that He comes to Peter and Andrew and says, "Come, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Then He says it to James and John and says, "You come and follow me." And if we're not careful, we'll get the impression that Jesus just walks up to people and says, "You come here." And they just sort of get glassy-eyed and they come. That's not the way it is. First you learn. Faith lives on teaching. Faith lives on teaching. Why do you think we get together here? Just so we can say, "How you doing? Good to see you." And pass the pleasantries of life. That's good. It's good to see you. I'm telling you, every time I come here and see you, it blesses my soul to see you and to smile and to see the return smile and the expressions of concern and love that take place here. That's wonderful. But the reason we come is so we can learn. Because if we don't learn, we will not grow in faith. And if we do not grow in faith, our lives finally will just shrivel up and die spiritually, somewhere deep inside. And you would think from Matthew's account and from Mark's account that that's what happened. But if you get to Luke's account, you find out that wasn't the whole story. Luke will give you the rest of the story. Because what was happening there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and you can see it there in the ancient ruins of Capernaum. You can look down and see the beach. It's not sandy, as I always imagined. It's grassy right to the edge of the water. And flocks will often graze there. But he was there teaching. And there were so many people gathered around him that finally he saw these boats there, one of which was Simon Peter's. And he got into the boat standing offshore so he could teach the people that were there. And Matthew says, and Luke says here, that there were fishermen there who were tending their nets, washing their nets, but they were listening too. And not only that, but when he steps inside Peter's boat, Peter obviously watching Jesus, and he's already a disciple. And he's listening to the word of God being preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. There's no other way. I don't know how we think we're going to get faith when we spend so little time studying and thinking about these things. I'm talking about intense time. I'm talking about many hours. And I wonder at the attitude sometimes we feel. So many things to do. We're having too many classes. We're having too many assignments. We're overwhelmed by all this. Why aren't you overwhelmed by the other things you're doing? Why not be overwhelmed by all the classwork in the public schools? Why not be overwhelmed by all the things that are being demanded of you on the job or in the household? Why aren't these unbearable? Why does it suddenly get to be unbearable because we're spending time with the Word of God? Why is that unbearable? Why does the pinch always come there? I'll tell you why. Because that's not where our interest lies at the most intensive. Therefore, we feel it most keenly at that point. We're not doing too much here. We may well be doing too little. But too much we're not doing. The day that comes when we're doing too much, I will be amazed out of my skull. And how could we possibly do that when the most imperative experience of our lives is to grow in faith in Jesus Christ? And here's an occasion when these men grew in faith, because the Lord said to them, you put out in the boat and let down your nets. That was a beginning lesson. He had just taught them the Word of God, and the most important experience of launching out into deep things had already been given them in what Jesus had said. And now he says, you send this boat out here, you professional fishermen, who have fished all night and taken not one single fish, and we're going to get some fish. And Jesus is not a fisherman. No, he's not a fisherman, but he's God. And now the test is given. Will you do it or no? And Peter, at his will, because you say so, he said, we'll put out into the deep. But we want you to know, we've been fishing all night, which is the time to fish, and we didn't take anything. And of course, our friends may think we're crazy because fishermen don't fish in the daytime on this sea. And here we are, we're going to be out here fishing. And subject to some ridicule, perhaps. And when the nets were brought up, characteristic way of fishing, they didn't have a pole out there. Nets were brought up. These are commercial fishermen. And wherever a fish could be, there was a fish, and the nets were breaking from the load. And there was more than one boat out there fishing, because it says that they brought their boats in. And while they were still in the boat, Peter got down on his knees before the knees of the Son of God, and he said, depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man. Now, I want to tell you what growing faith is for you. First of all, it will teach you what you didn't know and understand before.
new understanding.
That shouldn't be a strange experience. I talked with a young lady in eastern Kentucky many years ago, a young mother, and she wanted to be baptized again because she said, I didn't understand all these things before. I said, you weren't supposed to understand all these things before. Did you really mean it when you said Jesus Christ is Lord? And when you were baptized into Him, was it your earnest determination to serve Him in every way you could? She said, absolutely. Yes. How old was I? She said, 15 or 16. I said, well, I'm telling you, your faith is growing. Because a growing faith starts pinching and making us understand about the things we didn't understand before and making us realize we have not been what we should have been. And we have not done what we should have done.
Well, is that happening to you? Or are you still feeling pretty good about yourself? No new revelations, no new uncomfortable thoughts coming in. And no need ever to say, I'm heartily sorry. I haven't done well. I think some folk are in that condition. Are you listening to me?
For many, many months, we just listen. And listen and listen. But never comes the dawning experience like Peter had. I have sinned. If we're gaining new insights, I wish I could say that throughout my life, I've never had to say I'm sorry. I've never had to say that I didn't get it right. I was kind of stupid, really. I was slow. But I don't know why I should hope for that. Because all through this time, I needed to be growing and learning some other things. And I have had to say, I am sorry, I've sinned, I've been wrong. And I've watched others, Christians, come before an assembly of disciples and say, I have been wrong. I haven't been what I should have been. And we think that's strange and only for some extraordinary situation. Must be so. But it seldom happens here. But don't be afraid of this. When we learn that something in our life is wrong as a result of a growing faith, that's what's supposed to happen. It doesn't mean you were mean or sorry or bad. Unless you were just stubbornly refusing to face up to what you should have done and you know you weren't going to do it. Well, then that
I'd have to say about myself, mean and stubborn and bad.
But it could just be that you've learned something, that something's dawned on you as a consequence of a growing faith and understanding of Jesus. And therefore the need to say, I have sinned. That's what Peter said. I am a sinful man. And all that because it's dawning on him what it means to say, Jesus is the Christ. And all that's involved with saying he's the Son of God. And all that's involved in saying that he is the King of Israel. And you're learning that too. Don't be afraid to say, I have done badly. Don't be afraid to say, I have not understood as I should have understood. And I've done some things that I shouldn't have done. You know, when you come to know the Lord and your faith grows, you got to say, I can't let matters of lesser importance keep me from the gatherings of God's people.
I expect that from young Christians. I know they will fail to come to assemblies. I sort of expect that. And I'm delighted and thrilled when they come from the very beginning. They come to all the assemblies. But as faith grows, we have to come to this realization that I can't do that. I can't let these other things of lesser importance keep me from these assemblies.
It's just too important. I've been called to these assemblies by the Word of God.
Some have not learned this yet. Well, how do I know that? Because there has been no repentance.
I have to learn I can't go to places where alcohol is a social lubricant or where sexual impurity is featured. I can't do that. Little by little, I learn these things as I apply this great principle that Jesus is the Christ and learn about Him. I begin to see that these things in my life have got to go. I can't continue to be with friends who are leading me away from the Lord. I can't do that. I cannot make them my constant companions because they're deadening my own conscience and leading me away from the things I've committed myself to. I can't any longer wear these kinds of extravagant or seductive clothes. I can't do that. Growing faith causes me to understand that. I've seen young Christians who wear things that they should not wear. I understand that, but they're young disciples. They haven't had time. But as time passes, we become sensitive. Our senses are exercised to discern good and evil, as Hebrews chapter 5 says. Our senses are exercised to discern. And it begins to dawn. I can't go around looking like a Christmas tree. That's not what being a Christian is all about. Or I can't go around here with my skirts that halfway up my thighs. I can't do that. I can't wear these clothes that are by very nature attracting themselves, attracting other people to some sort of sensual concern. I can't do that. New understanding comes from a growing faith. And will result always, as it did in Peter's case, in a different way of living. And it begins by somebody saying, I have sinned. And it not only results in that, but new responsibilities as well. Come, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. New responsibilities. You mean to say that these men didn't think it was necessary to go talk to somebody else? That hadn't dawned on them to tell other people about Jesus? Why, of course it had. It dawned on Andrew. He went and found Jesus. He went and found Simon. But this sense of opportunity and obligation grows with experience until we are feeling more intensely that. Now, I know in this case he's trying to prepare some apostles, but get the pattern and the model. A new level of faith brings new levels of responsibility and opportunity to serve God. And he's saying, leave these nets and leave this fishing and you come and stay with me all the time. And I'm going to teach you to fish the world with the net of the gospel. And I'm going to teach you to go out and pronounce to the world the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. New level. And so we should expect that in our life in Christ, that we should grow to new levels of service and greater usefulness. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if you're working harder as a Christian now than you've ever worked before, that's the way it's supposed to be. If you're more effective now in Christ than you've ever been, that's the way it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to stay at some old dead level. Growing faith, greater trust in Him. And they left everything, the Scripture says, and followed Him. You mean to say they hadn't left everything before? Oh, yes, they had promised that. That's what they had said they were going to do. That's what they understood they were doing. But now they're learning what it means to leave everything, right? A child that goes astray and tests you. A job lost and tests you. So, finally, number two of faith. 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 21. And the Lord is telling these disciples of His, and among them Peter, Andrew, James, and John, especially Peter, that he must suffer. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things to the high priest and be killed. And you know what Peter said? He said, no way, Lord, if I may paraphrase. No way. It's not going to happen. What is all this? I tell you at last, if our faith ever matures, it's going to be a faith that is willing to suffer. And that can endure through the suffering. But Peter didn't want to have any of this suffering for his Savior because he didn't want to have any suffering for himself. He has not yet understood, you see. Jesus has not yet made him to see. And sometimes those of us who are out here serving Christ, we haven't been made to see yet that if we're going to be true disciples and if our faith is going to be whole, then we're going to have to accept suffering as a part of it. Loss. Difficulty. And the Lord reproved Peter severely. He had just confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And now Jesus is helping to understand what that means. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. The man that hears these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to the man that built his house upon the rock, and the storm rose, and the rain descended, wind blew, beat upon that house, and it stood. Let me tell you what to the man who built his house upon the rock and trusts Christ, the man who goes on serving the Lord even though everything that's nailed down starts breaking loose in his life. Even this past week, I've talked with people whose lives are just and some right here in this assembly. They didn't anticipate this. Sickness, loss of mental aptitude, my people they love, death. And that's not even the thing that Jesus is talking about here in the 16th chapter of Matthew. He's talking there about suffering we experience because we are disciples. But life is tested too, and our faith is tested when we see people dying and things happening we never dreamed of, and pain and anguish in our children. And yet we go on doing the will of the Lord. House built on the rock. Convinced and persuaded that no matter what's going on around us, no matter how much we're losing or appear to be losing, no matter how much suffering is coming to assault us, He is truly the Christ, the Son of God, and we will keep on doing His will. That's it. That's when faith is strong. Peter had another experience in John 21. And this is after the crucifixion. He swallowed that down. But he's still struggling a bit, just like the rest of us. That last conversation with Jesus when he's asking that question three times, do you love me? And he grew rather exasperated with that constant probing. He said, you know I love you. Look at verse 18 of the 21st chapter of John. Verily, verily, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you whither you would not. Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death you should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. This is what's going to happen to you. Verse 21, Peter therefore, seeing him, the disciple that the Lord loved, that is John. Peter therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Speaking of John. And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Whatever comes upon you as my disciple may be different than what comes upon another disciple. You follow me. Faith must be mature enough to accept that. I believe I have seen occasions and many. I painted perhaps the dark picture here for some of us because we need to see ourselves as Peter saw himself in that boat. And we need to see ourselves as failing. So that we can come to our senses and make our correction, of course. But I have seen occasions in this assembly when men and women have, in the face of certain difficulties and trials, obviously made a leap of greater faith because they have understood something about what it means to be a Christian, and they have put that into practice immediately.
That's what it's about. Did Peter finally understand all this? Yes, he really did. If you've ever read 1 Peter, you know he did. For he says in the outset of his letter, blessed be the God, verse 3, first chapter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are kept through faith, kept guarded through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is in this book also that the Apostle Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Yes, he had understood it. And I guess the question for me and for you is, have we understood that a growing faith brings new understanding, and with that repentance and an acceptance of greater responsibility and a willingness at last to suffer whatever consequences come, no matter what they may be, however unanticipated they were, and still go on serving God.
Faith changes things, and faith grows, so that at last we may go from faith unto faith, from life to life, from glory to glory. Is your faith growing? Has it begun? If you've never confessed your faith in Jesus this morning, if you've never said that Jesus Christ is Lord before others and declared it and having been baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, you have not begun this walk. You need to begin. You can't walk the road till you get on it. And faith will never grow strong that has no beginning. Beginning is vital. Beginning is important because it sets the pace and sets the course. And you need to do that this morning. And if as a Christian, you need to repent because you've come to understand some things that you didn't understand before and you've been aware of those things, you need to repent. I don't know if it requires you to stand before this assembly, but sometimes that's what it requires. Because we have been that way before everybody. And we need to take our turn in the right direction in front of everybody too. Let them know. Whatever your need may be this morning. It's the invitation of a gracious Lord who taught us to believe in the first place and who leads us to greater faith day to day and who loves us and emptied Himself for our sake that's calling you to come and trust Him even more profoundly as we stand and sing.